You have your Bibles with you. We're turning to Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. We thank both our sisters for accompanying those pieces, and we ought not take these things for granted. We truly are thankful of this, that we're able to have this gift in singing so wonderful pieces concerning our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, and we're commencing our reading at verse 32 of Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, and commencing at the first 32, let us hear God's word. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding. And the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, and Latin, and Hebrew, This says the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Amen. We'll end the reading there at verse 43, knowing that the Lord will put his own blessing upon his own divine truth as he's promised to do so. Again, let us bow with our Bibles open before us. Let us come before him, asking him for help, conscious that we come to the most important part of the service, that is the preaching of divine truth. Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy precious truth. We thank thee of the hymns of which we've sang concerning thee. We thank thee that the Lord saves to the uttermost. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus commend to the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And Lord, we cry unto thee for that holy aid that thou alone dost give. Empty me now of self and of sin. Fill me full of the Holy Ghost and with power. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Bless the hearing of divine truth. Bless the preaching of it. Hide me now behind the cross, that none would be seen save Jesus only. We thank thee that we can take thy promise and bring it before thee. You've said the Lord of hosts is with thee. The Lord of hosts is with us. God is our refuge, and strength, a very present help in trouble. Lord, help is nigh. From whence cometh our help? Our help cometh from the Lord. For it's in Christ's precious name we ask all these things, according to your own precious will. Amen. Amen. We find from the opening pages in Genesis, right through to the last pages in the book of Revelation, that all of Scripture focuses and centers upon the cross work of Christ. The Word of God is all about who Jesus Christ is and what Jesus Christ has accomplished. It is the crimson thread that runs throughout every book and ties the Bible together and brings us to Calvary, to the cross work of Christ. It brings us to the blood atonement, to the substitutionary death of the blessed second person, God the Son, and the Son of God. The person of the Godhead, the second person, here in the passage that we've read together in Luke 23, we have before us, or rather we are brought to consider Calvary and the events that took place upon Golgotha's brow. We find that there were three crosses in view. One was the dying faith, who turned from sin, who received Christ as his Savior and was born again of the Spirit of God. And of course, there was the other dying faith, who rejected Christ, who refused the offer of mercy, who spurned the day of opportunity to know God and turned aside from the Lord. Then we are brought to consider the central cross. And of course, it is not the wood of the cross that I'm referring to, but it is the Christ of the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son and the Son of God. And so here we find, or rather we read, about two individuals who were crucified by the side of Jesus Christ. Verse 33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors one on the right hand and the other on the left. An individual crucified on either side of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, those two malefactors, those two men, in many senses, represent all humanity. That is, all of mankind standing as a vivid picture of every man, woman, boy, girl born into this world. We read of one who received Christ. We also read of one who rejected Christ. One who was saved and delivered. One who was lost and damned. One who went to heaven to be with Christ, which is far better. And one who went to hell to be without Christ forever. And therefore we have clearly before us receiving Christ or rejecting Christ. Receiving Christ or rejecting Christ. You see, before death, one of these two thieves was converted, gloriously saved, born again of the Spirit of God, from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God. And so we want to consider the conversion of the penitent thief. The conversion of the penitent thief. You see, this malefactor, He realized his sinful condition, saw his great need, recognized that Christ and only Christ could save him, and repented and cried out to God for mercy. This thief, he realized his sinful condition. In verse 40, we read, "But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? Hast thou no fear of meeting him so soon as thy righteous judge? Him with whom we all have to do. Thou art within an hour or two of eternity, and dost thou spend it in reckless disregard of coming judgment?" Oh, we see divine grace being magnified, for he admits that he deserves what was done to him. Verse 41, "And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds." He's confessing his lost condition, realizes his sinful condition, he sees his great need. Oh yes, he's lived a life of sin, a life of sin and godlessness, lived a life against God, in rebellion to God, robbed God of time and energy, a thief and a robber to society, and as he's hanging on the cross, on the brink of being ushered out into a Christless eternity, he realizes his lost condition. Oh yes, he's been a sinner all his life. But it is right at this very moment, as he's hanging on the cross, he realizes the truth comes down to bear upon his own soul, and it is revealed to him of his lost condition. Oh, both were dying men and suffering awful pain. Both were alike in that they were wicked sinners and needed forgiveness, yet one died in his sins, died as he lived, hardened, impenitent, and unbelieving, yet the other repented, turned from sin, believed, cried out to Jesus Christ for mercy, and was saved. Have you realized your lost condition? Have you realized your sinful condition? Your lost estate? That you are a sinner? As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. It doesn't say some have sinned, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This man, he's brought to realize his sinful condition, brought to see his great need, for you see, in the blood of every mortal man, in the blood of every mortal man runs the stream of sin, because man is stained by sin, man is tainted by sin, man is born in sin. As Isaiah the prophet, he states in Isaiah chapter 1 and the first 6, you don't have to turn to it for time's sake, but it says this, "From the sole of the foot even unto the head there is no soundness in it, but wounds and putrefying sores." And so the natural man is corrupt from the sole of the foot even unto the head, and so he is brought to see his great need. My friend, listen. you will never be saved. You will never be saved. You'd never be born again of the Spirit of God until you realize your lost condition, that you are a sinner, and that you confess your sins to God. And therefore this thief, he realizes his wretched condition, that he is exceeding sinful. He not only realized his great need, that is his sinful condition, but he recognized the one he was in great need of. You see, this thief recognized only Christ could save him. Verse 41, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. But this man hath done nothing amiss. He recognized that Christ and Christ alone was able to save him. He had such a revelation of who Christ was and what Christ had come to do. He believes Christ to have suffered wrongfully, in the sense that he is not suffering for his own sins, because he has none, as he states, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And so the Spirit of grace enlightened him with this knowledge, that he is not suffering for his own sins, but for the sins of those he came to save. The sinless substitute. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And so his eyes are open to see the impeccable, incorruptible, incarnate God-man, that the Lord Jesus Christ not only was able not to sin, but that he was not able to sin. You know, W.T. Shedd, that great theologian, he said of Jesus Christ, he was not only able to overcome temptation, but he was unable to be overcome by it. Christ was sinless. He lived a life free from sin. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And so, as there runs through every mortal man, the blood of every mortal man, runs the stream of sin, because man is tainted by sin, because man is stained by sin, so with the precious blood of Christ, there is no tarnish, no blemish, no spot. And so the whole purpose of the appearance of Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of prophecy and type. And whether this malefactor had heard before of Christ and of his wondrous works, it does not appear. But the Spirit of grace enlightened him with this knowledge, that the shedding of his blood was one who was both God and man, and therefore the blood of Christ is sinless because of his sinless humanity. For his humanity was without sin, his blood was without sin, and so this sinlessness speaks of the inward and outward purity of the Lord Jesus Christ. For such an high priest became us, who was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners and made higher than the heavens. Friend, those who were of the order of Aaron, that is, those priests, they were not only mortal men, but sinful men. They needed to offer up sacrifices first for their own sin and then for the people. Christian, our great high priest needed only to offer up once for the people, never at all for himself. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is such a priest as we wanted. For he is a personal holiness, perfectly free from the habits or principles of sin. He needed not to offer up sacrifices for himself, and so the distinguishing character of our great high priest is purity and holiness. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And so the blood that saves, the blood that saves must be the blood of a real man. And the Lord Jesus Christ, as a true man, as a result of the miracle of the virgin birth, hence the blood of Christ is sinless, because the whole humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ is a sinless humanity. But this man hath done nothing amiss. This malefactor recognizes that Christ is the Lord, that he is Master, and he acknowledges him as Lord. Verse 42, and he said unto Jesus, Lord. He acknowledges his person, who he is, acknowledging him to be the Messiah, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Lord of all and especially of his church and people and his own Lord. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He makes reference to Christ's kingdom, thy kingdom, that which is beyond the grave, not an earthly kingdom, but a spiritual kingdom, that Christ's kingdom as being of a spiritual nature and not of this world. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And so he recognizes that Christ was entering into his kingdom and glory after death. Listen, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You see, this dying thief, he recognized that only Christ could save him. Christ alone. My friend, do you realize your need and the one you are in great need of? This malefactor was converted. And how near to hell a man may be and yet be saved. This thief, was he not on the very brink of everlasting destruction? He's done evil all his days, down to the very last hour of his life, yet he's saved. For it is Christ who plucks him as a brand from the burning. Oh, this thief cries out to God for mercy, repents, turns from his sin, embraces Christ as he's freely offered to him, for he repents and made request to God for salvation. Deeply concerned for his soul, and he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Turns from his sin. Cries out to God for mercy, for this is a prayer of a dying sinner to a dying Savior, perhaps never prayed before. Perhaps never prayed before, and yet now was heard and saved at the last gasp. My friend, while there's life, while there is life, there is hope. And while there is hope, there is room for prayer. Therefore, cry unto him, Lord, remember me. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. See, this penitent thief, snatched as a brand out of the burning, made a trophy of divine mercy and grace, and Satan, the enemy of souls, Satan, the enemy of your soul, is left to roar as a lion, disappointed of his prey. But let me make the point. This does not give encouragement to any to put off their repentance to their deathbed, or to hope that then they shall find mercy. For though it is certain that true repentance is never too late, well, my friend, none can be sure. None can be sure that they shall have time to repent at death. There are many in this meeting, and you can testify of men being suddenly cut off. Cut off suddenly. No opportunity. And so the Lord answered his request, because there was repentance. And the Lord Jesus Christ had promised to him eternal life. There was repentance and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Those great gifts of repentance and faith. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And so this malefactor, he sees his great need. He is brought to see the one he is in need of, and repents of his sin, cries out to God for mercy. Yet what about the other thief? Because as we understand it, one went to heaven, one received Christ, while the other rejected Christ. Perhaps throughout life these two men ran about together. Perhaps throughout life they sinned together, schemed together. Yet one receives Christ and the other rejects Christ. Oh, there's the damnation of the impenitent thief. The damnation of the impenitent thief. How near a man may be to Christ and yet not be saved. Oh, the other thief is as near the Savior as his fellow, and yet he perishes. From the very sight of Christ, he goes down to hell. From the very side of his saved fellow, he passes into damnation. We see one going up to heaven from his cross, and the other going down to hell from his. Remember Judas Iscariot, had been with Christ in his life. Been with Christ in his life, and yet he goes down to his own place, his going to hell as the just punishment of his sin. Or the damnation of this impenitent thief. The damnation of this impenitent thief. One who was beside Christ in his death. What a lesson. What a lesson, what a warning given to us. Can any of you be nearer to Christ than this impenitent thief was? Looking at him, speaking to him, hearing him, alongside him, and yet lost, damned forever. My friend, make sure. Not outward nearness, not religion, not partaking of the Lord's table, not this meeting, not the prayer meeting, not contact with the Word of God. All these cannot save. You may be very near Christ, and yet not be in Christ. The person beside you may be saved, and you yourself lost. This thief refused to come to Christ, refused to ask God to save him and to remember him. The impenitent thief didn't realize his need. Neither did he see that Christ was the Son of God and God the Son. There was no repentance and no request made to God for salvation. If we repent not, we shall certainly perish eternally as others have done so before us. And so he has set before his life and death, good and evil, and put us to our choice. And so what did this impenitent thief say as he's hanging on the cross, on the very brink and the very threshold of being ushered out into God's eternity? Verse 39, "And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." Here we have a man at the end of his life, an opportunity to be saved and make his peace with God, but refused to seize the opportunity. This impenitent thief hung on the cross beside the Son of God. He was given time to consider about his own soul. And so have you. He was given time to consider about his sin, and so have you. To consider about his eternal destiny, and so have you. Yet he refused to contemplate or regard any of these matters while the other thief sought the Savior. This impenitent thief, he continued to deride the Savior and mock the Son of God until his last breath was taken. And how sinful and depraved the human heart of man is, he refused to receive Christ as his Savior. No thought of his sin and his sinful ways. He didn't acknowledge his sin or confess his sin. You cannot find forgiveness until you first acknowledge your sinfulness. no thought of his eternal destiny. This thief simply wanted to get down from the cross and continue in his sin, and there was nothing spiritual about what this man was looking for, and some of you are doing the exact same thing. You can't wait to get out of this meeting to continue on in your sinful pursuits. And so when he was alive, he gave no thought of eternal matters, as it states in verse 39, and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed in him, saying, "If thou be Christ, if thou be Christ." A sentence spoken in unbelief. He didn't believe that Christ was the Messiah. He didn't believe that Christ was the Savior. He didn't believe that Christ was the Son of God. And my friend, it is the great sin of unbelief that damns men to eternal hell forever. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. He would not believe and accept that the one who hung upon the middle cross was the Savior of the world. And therefore he refused to put his faith, his trust in Christ for salvation. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name given under heaven, given amongst men, whereby we must be saved. And therefore you're undone. You're undone if you do not take shelter in this name and make it your refuge in Strong Tower, for you cannot be saved but by Jesus Christ. And if you be not eternally saved, you are like this impenitent thief, eternally undone. And therefore, make sure that you have sought him with all your heart, and never rest until you know you've been washed from your sins. For he was God of very God. Christ died. Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died, and God accepted the blood of Christ, and therefore he cannot reject the sinner who pleads that blood. Because the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Therefore, come to Christ. Receive Christ. Come now. Let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, bold and brash as the thief was, be as scarlet, bold and brash, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Receiving Christ or rejecting Christ. My friend, Christ is the difference between heaven and hell. Therefore, come to him now. Come on to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Let us bow reverently, quietly before the Lord, conscious that we're still in the Lord's presence. for the twos and threes are gathered in my name, and we're still gathered here. Therefore, let us quietly, reverently come before him. Lord, our most gracious and heavenly Father, we ask of thee that thou wilt take that which has been of thyself. We pray that all that has been of man will fall to the ground, for it's worthless in thy sight. Give deciding grace. And may there be the cries of the new birth. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Do it, we cry. And there be rejoicing in heaven amongst the redeemed and angels of sinners repenting and coming to faith toward our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.